Carol, good evening. Good evening. Let's find a hymnal. Turn over to number 164. 164. And let's all stand together. Praise Him. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O Lord, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. Tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, Jesus the crucified. Sound His praises, Jesus who for our sorrows, love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, not with those animals ring. Jesus, Savior, reign forever and ever. Crown Him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming, over the world victorious. Power and glory, God to the Lord belong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Okay. Hello, everybody. Put on your thinking caps. Okay. Here's a church question. What is the name of the Sullivan's new church? Jessica? Yes, it is. Cornerstone Baptist. I'll give you another one. Let's see, Sullivan. That's a tough one. There you go. Thank you. Okay, another church question. About how many attendees are they averaging each Sunday?
15.
Yep. 15 it is. That's not bad for a start. Yeah. So, yeah. A geography question. Some of these are tough to get. 50 kids from what state helped contribute?
South Carolina.
I think it was Anderson, South Carolina. Yeah. Thank you. There you go. And last, a spirituality question. Pastor Sullivan preached to 60 plus people. Where were they?
Retirement home?
Yes, retirement community home. What did I say? Spiritual. Very good. Nice job. Thank you all. Keep up the good work.
Amen. We need to, if you have three
stamps on one of these. Bring it up. Oh, Miss Cook, you got to bring it. Miss Katie, and she will she'll get you your card, and so you can collect your cards. Collect your cards, and then you can come and show them off. See how many I have, and so you could show how many trivia, you know. Anyway, so but do that, and so we could get that. Use them as prayer cards. I mean, use them as your, you know. I know families that would, and we've done this at times too. Is you have a stack of them, maybe used to. Remember how people used to sit around tables and eat dinners and stuff like that? Y'all remember that? People used to do that. Families would do that, and they'd sit there, maybe wherever you're at, but you know, flip through each one. Maybe each day or each meal, or maybe you just keep them and that becomes like your prayer list. That'd be cool. So you've got to earn the card for them to be on your prayer list. That sounds weird. But anyhow, be a great, great occasion. Well, amen. Let's have a couple more songs.
Good evening, everybody. Can we please stand as we turn to 147, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. 147.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace divine, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Some of the announcements today. Again, this evening we have. Remember the nursing home ministry. We're getting some folks signed up, going to be a part of that. If you last week and we said, hey, just be there. I don't know. We weren't sure. I think if we get there by six, right at six would be a good time. Get there too much earlier, there's not going to be a lot to do, but they finish up eating at 6. I think they don't really want us in the cafeteria till after 6. So if we get there at 6 and then we start going around door to door, it gives us about a half hour to gather folks up and bring them in. And they do announce it over there. I think after a few weeks, folks are going to know and they're going to get there. And so we won't have to be doing. We'll always, some people, our ministry to be to them will be in their rooms and not in the meeting. They won't come, but they'll love to talk to us. But just coming together, the reason they don't come out of their room is because they don't want to be around people. Absolutely, absolutely. If their doors are open, I go up to a door and I'll, you know, it's a little different because it's their house, it's their room, it's a. Anyhow, so if the door is open, I'll use it. Hey, how you doing? And if they're like, then I don't go, you know. And if they're like, most of them, 9 out of 10 will be like, hey, you know. So then I walk in and talk to them a little bit and tell them who we are and talking about the service. And so it's a great thing. It's a great thing. And so, but yeah, we give them tracts. And matter of fact, James, one of the fellows over there, he's when I was preaching, he said, you know, I'd say something about people that God, the Lord isn't their shepherd. He said, they're lost. That's right. Man, he was good. I thought, man, I was having a lot of help. I was having folks help me preach that message. I'll tell you, it was a lot of fun. It was a lot of fun preaching there. I'm telling you. Sometimes preaching is work. I mean, you're just trying to preach, and people are looking at you like they're ready to fall asleep. They're mad that you're there. When you're done, would you get out of here? You know, sometimes, I mean, I'm talking about here at church. You know, sometimes folks are excited that you're there and they're with you and they're amening and you don't have to point. They just, they're with you. And those folks, man, they just helped me. So that was a blessing. And so week to week, it could be a different crowd. And so anyway, that was a blessing. I want to encourage you to at least come out time to time and check that out. Our soul winning class, I mentioned that it's going to be after we get back from Sri Lanka. It's going to be the week after we get back. And we're going to start that on Saturdays. But the class is going to be really simple, and I don't want to give you all that now because we're going to do it again. But it's going to be really simple. If you're like, I'm not really sure what to do, come to that class. It's going to be 2 hours. We're going to do a couple things. There's going to be some role playing and kind of just try to help us get comfortable. Some people have been on a lot of doors. Some people have. I've knocked thousands and thousands of doors. Some people have. Never. Some people have heard about it. Said, I've heard about it. You've talked about this. Well, we're going to get. And I can remember it first starting. I thought, man, I have no idea what we're doing. And I watched somebody else, and I said, can I have a turn? You know, I still didn't know what to do. I was just anyway. So we're going to do a little bit, make us comfortable with that. But it's really about getting the gospel out to the world, and it's about us getting ready to do it. We'll talk about that more. So come be a part of that, and. Pray for the school. Got started. We're really next this past week we had half days as we're getting ready. This week is going to be full on. Amen. Work. Amen. Kids are like, man, I really like this school, and then it's gonna be like, I don't know, this is different. No, it's good. It's good. And so but pray for our school, folks. That's our. And right after the service tonight, the school board's going to be meeting back in the school room and the learning center. As we call it, we're going to be right there right after the service tonight, as soon as that dismisses. And, amen. I'm excited about two things. I want to say there's two things I'm excited about. I'm excited about it, my wife and I going to Sri Lanka. I think it's going to be exciting to try to. I talked to the Sorrells just a bit ago. We got a plan. I talked to our linguists, and so we got a plan. We got some ideas, and we got some people we're going to try to get on our team and gather this thing together. And a lot of things going forward, and we're getting good reports. I mentioned already this morning, but I'm also excited that while I'm gone, we don't have to call other churches to have somebody come in and fill in for us. Amen. Okay, y'all don't understand that. That's a big deal. A lot of church, you're calling other churches, hey, brother, can you help us? I got these other churches. A lot of times that's the thing. You got somebody coming from another church. They don't know you. They come in here, they say a bunch of things, and they don't know us. They're not here. And I don't really like people filling in. I want somebody who's going to preach. Preach. Amen. Don't just fill the space like we're going to take up an hour, right? 30 minutes or, 12 minutes. I don't know. There's this well-known preacher. He would preach for 17 minutes. He was a well-known national speaker. 17 minutes. That was his message. Folks liked him. but, he said it, and he said it fast. He said it hard, and you're thinking, by the time he's done, you're like, oh, Lord, it was too different for me. My pastor preached an hour. So you're a recipient of that heritage. So sorry. You're not a recipient of the 17-minute pastor. Sorry. Anyway. But we got our men here preaching, and I'm excited about that and opportunity and the things God has given us. And isn't it great? God just sends us visitors from off the street. It always amazes me. It always amazes me how God just sends here. I know we are on a main street. Actually, the coffee shop putting up there has actually brought more people down this way. And that's the family spread. I said, how did you find it? I said, well, we ain't got some Dutch Bros coffee and came by and seen the church. I said, thank you, Dutch Bros. You know, I'm not going to drink that syrup, but I'm glad they're here to bring folks our way. Amen. And so God's good, and God will do that, which we can't do on our own. And it's awesome when God does it. But we do want to do our part. And so that's what we're going to be looking at in the future. I'm excited about Hayden up here. I don't know when it's going to be. I mean, you're down here looking at these. They're all still looking at, oh, it's so sweet Hayden's doing this. I wonder how, and that's great. They're excited to see, a teenager up here, doing that thing. And Hayden has a unique gift of he has no fear. Doesn't mean he doesn't get scared. He's like the other day. He's like, but, courage isn't not having fear. It's continuing on even when there is some fear. And so there's going to come a time when y'all are going to be here. It's like, that's what Hayden does. Amen. And while I'm gone, that's what he's going to be doing. Amen. Isn't that awesome? God's good to us. Praise the Lord. Come on, another song, bro.
Amen. Everyone, please stand as we turn to number 29, At the Cross. Number 29.
And did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done? He rose up on the tree. Amazing victory, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Amen. Please be seated.
Amen. Amen. Lots of amens so we can make sure the amen machine is working. All right, good. So we're in Job tonight. Remember our old buddy Job?
I want to preach a message tonight called self-defense. Self-defense. We've made it to Job 15. We're going to be a couple other things to, if you want to maybe get a marker there, we're going to move around a little bit. But Job 15 begins the second round of discussions. Maybe the second round. We've already had the opening arguments. Now we're on the second round of prosecution, if we'd say, in this trial of Job's faith. So Eliphaz speaks again. He's going to speak again here, and we're going to find this. We're going to find, though, in this, there's going to be a noticeable difference in this speech from his first speech. In chapters 4 and 5, Eliphaz judged Job primarily by what had happened to him. What was happening to him, all the things that came, is the sickness, the death, the destruction, everything. Eliphaz is really judging what he thinks is happening based on by what he sees. Right? His reasoning was simple. Over in chapter 4 and verse 7, he says this: "Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent? Or where were the righteous cut off?" So, really, Eliphaz's reasoning is really this. Job was suffering terribly. Therefore, Eliphaz concluded that Job must have committed some hidden wickedness. Can I say this? I think that's a fair conclusion. It's a fair conclusion. But in this case, Eliphaz was wrong. It's a fair conclusion, but it's wrong. You know, our assumptions are not often right. So we know he was wrong because God had already testified concerning Job that he was a righteous man. But Job has since that first speech or so forth, Job has now answered Eliphaz. He's answered Bildad, and he's answered Zophar, and their arguments toward him. And in defending his innocence, something has begun to change in Job. Job has moved beyond saying, "I have not committed what you accused me of," and into Job defending his innocence, he begins making accusations concerning God's dealing with him. Y'all with me? So Job began by saying, I'm not guilty of what you're claiming I'm guilty of, this hidden wickedness. And was Job right in that? Was he right in that? Yes, amen. He was right in that. Job was. God already said he was right in that. But in defending his innocence, he begins accusing God. Look at chapter 10. In chapter 10 and verse 2, he said, "I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherewith thou contendest with me. Is it good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress, that thou shouldest despise the work of thine hands and shine upon the counsel of the wicked?" Look down at chapter 10, verse 7. "Thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thine hand." See, I'm saying, Job starts to make some accusation now toward God. So, Eliphaz's evidence has changed. See, in his first speech, Eliphaz is judging Job's circumstances. But now in his second speech, which we're about to get into, he is now judging Job's words. It's no longer about just what he saw in Job's life. Now it's what's come out of his mouth. Eliphaz, now by the way, Eliphaz is still wrong about his original accusation. We got that? But Job has now given his faulty accuser something real to point toward. Job was guiltless of what Eliphaz accused him of, but in becoming determined To prove his own guiltlessness, Job was becoming guilty of something else. He was justifying himself at the expense of God. Later in the book of Job, God's going to make this very clear. He says in Job chapter 40 and verse 8, he says, "Wilt thou also disannul my judgment?" This is God speaking to Job. He said, "Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous?" God's going to deal with this by the end. We're going to find this. But let me get to point number one tonight. His defense, Job's defense, had become dangerous. Let's go to chapter 15 now. Chapter 15 and in verse 1. "Then answered Eliphaz the Temanite and said, Shall a wise man utter vain knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind?" You're going to see now his language is a lot harsher. His language is going to come off a lot harsher. Back there in chapter 4 when he said it, he said, "If we essay to commune with you, will that be grieved? But who can withhold him from speaking?" His first speech was like, "Buddy, I know where I feel like I've got to say something," right? Over here, now after all this stuff that Job's been running his mouth, right? I'm just saying it that way. He's saying, verse 3, chapter 15, verse 3, should he reason with unprofitable talk or with speeches wherewith he can do no good? Yea, thou castest off fear and restraineth prayer before God. For thy mouth uttereth thine iniquity, and thou choosest the tongue of the crafty. Thine own mouth condemneth thee, and not I, yet thine own lips testify against thee." See what's happening here? Eliphaz now is attacking Job's words. When we compare that to what we'd already seen back there in chapter chapter 4, and I already read those verses. He says, look at chapter 4, verse 3. You don't have to look, I'm going to read it, but he says, chapter 4, and verse 3, he says, "Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholding him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees." That's nice. You've been a blessing. You've helped a lot of people. Eliphaz once remembered Job as a man whose words helped others, strengthened others. And now he describes those same words very differently, doesn't he? Again, in chapter 5 and verse 2, "Should a wise man utter vain knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind?" I'm not sure what that means, but it doesn't sound good. It's just, you're full of hot air, right? Should he reason with unprofitable talk? Is that what you're supposed to do? Or speeches wherever they could do no good? Listen, I'm telling you, Job had begun speaking wrongly about God, and that's what Eliphaz is beginning to deal with. Job was right about his innocence concerning Eliphaz's accusation, but being right about himself did not make everything he said about God to be right. Job had already said about God in chapter 9 and verse 22. He said this is one thing. "Therefore I said it, he destroyeth the perfect and the wicked." In Job 9:23, he says, "If the scourge slays suddenly," he, talking about God, "will laugh at the trial of the innocent." Look at what Job is saying about God. In chapter 10 and verse 3, "Is it good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress? That thou shouldest despise the work of thy hands and shine upon the counsel of the wicked." Job is making accusation about what God is doing. Job was beginning to speak as though his innocence allowed him to judge God's actions. "I didn't do anything wrong. I've not sinned. So God has no right to bring persecution upon me. Is that not what Job is saying? That's what he's getting at. I'm not done any of this thing. And so, God, you're doing this to me? You're treating the wicked better than you treat the righteous. By the way, God said he was righteous. But he got himself into this thing that got all mixed up with it. So he brought out his innocence at the expense of God. In his own words, became evidence against him. Again, in verse 6 is what he said. Thou own mouth condemneth thee, and not I. Yea, thine own lips testify against thee. Eliphaz misinterpreted, though, what Job's words prove. And this is fair. They did not prove hidden wickedness caused Job's suffering. That's not what happened. But Job's words do reveal another problem. I think that's what we're going to find here. They reveal another problem. Job was becoming so determined to establish his own righteousness that he was characterizing God as the antagonist. Is God the antagonist in this story? Who is? Satan. I mean, it's almost like, it's not the same thing, but it's almost like blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Right? Kind of a little bit of reverse, though, in that sense. But it's this thing. What that was happening in the New Testament is God was doing what God was doing. They were accrediting to the Beelzebub, you know. But here what was happening is, of course, Job didn't know, and he wasn't trying. Someday we could find ourselves in a little trap, huh? We don't realize what we're saying. We just start spouting stuff. You know, reverence would be pretty helpful for us. Mentioned it this morning and how we want to just kind of throw God's name up there, like you know, Jacob. Well, you know, God just helped me find that deer, right? Did God help him find the deer? He didn't have no deer. Ain't no venison there. It was goat. I guess it was good goat or bad taste buds. You know, we can be right in our position and become wrong in our defense of it. You ever been there? I was right. And sometimes being right can embolden us to say things we ought otherwise not say. And we could turn our own righteousness into unrighteousness. Point number two. His defense had displaced his humility. Look at verse 7 now. He said, art thou the first man that was born? Oh, Eliphaz doesn't apply. I mean, he said, these guys now, they're like, I'm done. We're hitting you, buddy. Now, he said, or wast thou made before the hills? Hast thou heard the secret of God, and dost thou restrain wisdom to thyself? What knowest thou that we know not? What understandest thou which is not in us? See, this is kind of what Job said through at them earlier. Remember? He was saying that, is wisdom going to die with you? Remember, he said to them. Now he said, well, were you the first one born? Do you know everything? Eliphaz sees Job. Watch this. I think he's seeing Job as unwilling to be corrected. He assumes Job's refusal to accept their accusation means Job thinks he knows more than everyone else. Hey, listen, can somebody accuse you and be wrong? Yeah. Can they accuse you and be wrong but think they're right? No, can they accuse you and make some really logical conclusions and be wrong? Absolutely. Probably they don't need to be ridiculed for stating what's seemingly obvious. Now, I don't know what kind of friends they are. It's hard to figure out what kind of friends they are. Cultures are different, folks. Cultures are different. And sometimes we miss the cultural aspect of, how friends are actually to treat each other. And we're like, well, this is how we do it here. We live in such a blessed place that sometimes it can cause us a little bit of a challenge to try to understand how other cultures actually think about each other. And so, but there's a danger that Eliphaz's accusation has revealed. A danger has been revealed here. Job had become increasingly certain that God was against him. And his testimony, Job's testimony, was beginning to look more like pride than humility. Right? Job had moved from humility toward self-vindication. If you remember back there at the beginning, his early comments demonstrated a right view of God. Look back there. Look back there in chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1 and in verse 21. He said, and we know, remember this part, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Amen. That's a good passage. That's a good verse. Chapter 2, verse 10. "But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh." What? "Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" And all of this did not Job sin with his lips. You know the truth of the matter is, that was fresh. It's fresh. His family's dead. His workers are dead. His livestock's gone. Everything's gone. He didn't understand then. Job didn't understand what was going on then. But he remained humble in his thoughts towards God. He was saying this: God knows what he's doing. He said, God is right. You know really what Job is saying in this? I don't have to understand everything God's doing. Through the course of this trying of his faith, that posture has changed. Job knew he was innocent, but false accusation is hard to take. I'm telling you, false accusation is tough. And then when people accuse you of what you thought, I know that's not what you thought. I know what you were trying to do. You don't know what I was trying to do. No, I know what you were trying to do. I knew what you were trying to accomplish. I knew what you thought about me. No, you know what's really tough? A false accusation that you can't deny. You can't work it out. It's really what Job is dealing with. I didn't do what you're saying I did. Oh, yeah, you did. Yeah, you did. Experience shows it. Wisdom shows it. Age shows it. We know you did. No, I didn't. Yeah, you did. No, you didn't. Man, I'll tell you, that make you want to grit your teeth. It's hard, folks. A false accusation is tough. I mean, how on earth can I have a good testimony when somebody's accusing me of something evil that I didn't do? Because if I say nothing, they're going to think I did it. Okay, he's not arguing. He did. So, yeah, you didn't argue. I knew you did it. Like, what's the right answer, right? You ever do that? Pastor, give me the right answer. Oh, well, it's not that quite that easy, is it? What I'm saying tonight is that a false accusation is hard. I've been there. I've been there on more than one occasion. Job evidently began believing that he must prove he was innocent. And eventually, his own righteousness became the standard by which he judged God's treatment of him. No, listen. His own righteousness became the standard, him became the standard of how God was judging him. So he thought. If God was judging, what God was doing is giving, he was judging him faithful enough to endure. But he was making God the antagonist. Look back, chapter 15, in verse 10. He said, "With us are both the gray-headed and very aged men, much elder than thy father. Are the constellations of God small with thee? Is there any secret thing with thee?" Listen, I want to say this. Self-vindication had become more important to Job by this point than submission. Submission sounds like a dirty word, doesn't it? Right? If you, how many here have ever heard of mixed martial arts? Yeah, mixed martial arts. Yeah. So you know the way, one of the ways you win in mixed martial arts is you knock the guy out. That's one thing. Yeah, you knock him out and you're like, okay, he's out. I win. Okay, it's boxing, you know. The other way is a submission hold. Something, you know, an arm or a leg bar or something, you know, some kind of way they choke him out and they can't breathe. You know, and what they do when you're in this, it's called a submission move or whatever, a submission hold. What the other person has to do before they pass out because they can't breathe anymore or before a joint breaks, they tap. And you can see sometimes they're like, I'm about to stop this thing because something's about to pop. And I've seen some, they're like, I'm not going to submit, and it pops. And I've seen knees and elbows and shoulders pop. And it's like, man, I'd rather watch that than do that. You know what I'm saying? Submission isn't... we don't like that the thought of submission. Self-vindication had become more important than submission to Job by this point. Look at verse 12 now. He said, "Why doth thine heart carry thee away? And what do thy eyes wink at, that thou turnest thy spirit against God, and lettest such words go out of thy mouth?" Man, I mean, Eliphaz, listen, I'm just saying, Eliphaz may have overstated Job's condition about rejecting God here, but Job had unquestionably spoken against God towards God's dealings with him and what he believed God was doing. Eliphaz is now unfolding what he has been seeing and hearing from Job. Look at verse 14. "What is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous? Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water?" Okay, the issue is not that Job defended himself. Okay, I think it's, I don't think we're told not to defend ourselves. But it's that Job began taking responsibility for his own vindication. Well, if I don't, who will? I know a guy. Amen? Job went away from humility. He went away from the humility that he had at the beginning of the trial. And he started so good, didn't he? You're thinking, man, this guy is awesome. And then you find out a little bit later by, like, we're not even halfway through this book, like a third of the way or so, you find out, oh man, he's just as human as the rest of us. Humility allows us to be misunderstood without believing we must make everyone understand. I'll tell you, folks, that's humility. Humility is, you know, you've accused me. You've said something about me that's not true. I love that when people do that. That is one of my favorite things, right? Nobody likes that. But humility is really when it comes at us that I can understand that I don't have to be the vindicator. Here's a third point tonight. Job's defense strengthened the accusation. Look at verse 17 now. "I will show thee, hear me, and that which I have seen I will declare, which wise men have told from their fathers and have not hid it." unto whom alone the earth was given, and no stranger passed among them. So Eliphaz is now going to describe the wicked man. Look at verse 20. The wicked man travaileth with pain all his days, and the number of years is hidden to the oppressor. A dreadful sound is in his ears. In prosperity the destroyer shall come upon him. He believeth not that he shall return out of darkness, and he is waited for of the sword. He wandereth abroad for bread, saying, where is it? He knoweth that the day of darkness is ready at his hand. Trouble and anguish shall make him afraid. They shall prevail against him as a king ready to the battle. For he stretcheth out his hand against God and strengtheneth himself against the Almighty. So, Eliphaz is describing a man troubled by judgment. One who opposes God. And he clearly intends Job to see himself in that mirror. Right? He doesn't say, Job, that's you. He doesn't say, Job, thou art the man. But he's kind of, that's what he's getting at. Right? Even though he still has the wrong case, right? Job's present words do not prove past hidden wickedness, and we know that. We know that. It feels like we're cheating a little bit because we know the deal. But here's the thing: Job was making the false accusation easier to believe. Verse 26. He said, he runneth upon him, even on his neck, upon the thick bosses of his bucklers, because he covereth his face with fatness, and maketh collops of fat on his flanks. Job is true. Some of the verbiage here, you only find here. The meaning of this is, he said, you got rolls of fat. That's what it is. That's what it means. You got fatness, so you got these rolls of fat. What he's saying is your abundance and your excessiveness. He's talking about the plenty. He's just really just trying to. This is the evil man. And I don't know. It cracks me up. So verse 28. And he dwelleth in desolate cities, and in houses which no man inhabiteth, which are ready to become heaps. He shall not be rich, neither shall his substance continue, neither shall he prolong the perfection thereof upon the earth. You know, Job's determination to defend his testimony was damaging it. Job did not need to prove to God that he was righteous. God already knew it. Who are we trying to prove it to? I don't know. We got to try to, you know, there's more things that we can maybe figure out. We only got what we have. But seems to me at some point in there, when I see somebody excessively trying to prove their own, because, you know, probably, folks, I imagine there's probably a part of Job that says, did I? This is too much, and these guys are probably right, but I don't know. And so if it's not them, they didn't make me sin, and it's not me, I didn't sin, so it must be God. So he begins ruining his testimony by his defense of his righteousness. Wow, what a mess. Job did not ultimately need to force Eliphaz to admit that he was righteous. It almost seems like that's what he wanted them to do. Won't you just admit it, I didn't do anything wrong? And they're like, no, you look guilty. Matter of fact, now you look double guilty. Right? You know who has to clean all this up? God. Look at verse 30. He shall not depart out of darkness. The flame shall dry up his branches, and by the breath of his mouth shall he go away. Well, he's still talking about the wicked man. He said, let not him that is deceived trust in vanity. For vanity shall be his recompense. It shall be accomplished before his time. And his branch shall not be green. He shall shake off his unripe grape as the vine, and shall cast off his flower as the olive. For the congregation of hypocrites shall be desolate, and fire shall consume the tabernacles of bribery. They conceive mischief and bring forth vanity, and their belly prepareth deceit. I'm telling you, folks, Eliphaz was not convinced by what Job said. God, though, would be the one that would eventually vindicate Job. God himself would be the one that vindicated him. You know, Job's safest place was not in becoming a better lawyer for himself. I think that's what he was going for. It looks like this is what he's going for. And it's like we're matching wits. It's interesting. For every one chapter of speech by his friends, it's two chapters of response by him. Like he's going to outwit them. Can you outwit a false argument? It's kind of what we talked about this week of the creation conference. And you know, this isn't about learning how to win arguments, because people that don't believe, they ain't going to believe. You know, well, you know, it's not billions and billions of years old. Yeah, it is. Well, why is it? Well, because we found this in dirt that was billions of billions. How do you know the dirt's billions? Because we found something that's billions and billions of years old in it. Well, you know that's circular logic. No, it's not. Well, it's fun arguing with people like that. It's like arguing with a Calvinist. Well, why is this? Because God said it. Well, what about what he said over here? Well, God said that, but he can do whatever he wants. And you just like this, everything goes back. Well, God does whatever he wants. Like, but no, he doesn't. He bound himself by his own. No, it's just like this. I used to try. I thought, you know, I used to think I could win an argument with people that defied logic. I can out-logic them. But you can't. You can't. Job's safest place was not in becoming a better lawyer for himself, but really this, but to rest beneath the defense of the God who already knew the truth. Psalm 18:2 says this, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. He is meant to be all those things for us. When God knows the truth, we can trust Him with our vindication. Like God needs me as what, an assistant DA? Right? It wouldn't be the DA, it'd be the defendant lawyer anyway. But you know what I mean? It just sounded more interesting. God doesn't need me as an assistant. Matter of fact, we become the bumbling assistant that gets in God's way. Can you see God over here like, oh, Job, would you just stop talking? Right? I don't know if he's, I don't know how God, I don't want to pretend like I know it. But I could, if I was God, if I'd be saying, Job, just, I've done it to my girls some more often than others. So say anything else? That's right? Because like the more you say, you ever done that? You like, you get the shovel and you throw it on your own head, and then you step in the hole, either or more in your head, and you're like, just put the shovel down. No, I'm going to talk my way out. I used to be very good at that, talking my way deeper into the hole, right? And I say used to, maybe, anyway. Conclusion, here's the conclusion. Job was innocent of their accusations, but his self-defense created an offense against God. And Eliphaz, really, he stated it right in chapter 15 and verse 6. He said, thine own mouth condemneth thee. Job's mouth did not condemn him of the sin Eliphaz imagined that was there. But his mouth was beginning to reveal the very sin which God would later have to correct Job for. So here's our challenge tonight. There's going to be times when we're misunderstood and falsely accused. There are going to be, folks. There will be times. And if you'll do something for the Lord, the more you try to do for Him, the more you're going to find yourself. You're going to find yourself wrongly accused. You're going to find yourself misunderstood. Let me just say this. Here's what I want to challenge you with. Refuse to be your own self-defense lawyer. Say, you know, I don't need to do that. Doesn't mean we don't say, no, sir, no, ma'am, I didn't do that. You ever been called a liar? That to me is like the, you might as well call me a murderer. You liar, like, wow, did you think I would lie? I mean, and you say, no, I didn't. Yeah, you did. Yeah, I didn't. Well, no, I didn't, and I'm going to leave it there. Refuse. You know what's really tough? When the person that falsely accuses you goes and tells other people about that accusation. Yeah, well, see, I've got to say something now. You ever said that? No, I mean, you heard of people who said that, right? I've got to tell them, you know, no, I didn't do that. And we end up trying to be now, we become this protester. And we're all over picking, I didn't do it. They said this, but I didn't. We become our own self. Listen, and in doing that, we lose what we're trying to gain. Leave your reputation in the hand of the Lord. Can I tell you this? He's a much better advocate. He's much better at it than you or I are. Do you believe that? Then trust Him. No. Don't just believe Him. Trust Him. Let's all stand. Father, we do want to come to You tonight, Lord, with a realization of our own iniquity. Lord, we are not a perfect people. Lord, You've created us from really in Your image, but through our own sin, Lord, we've corrupted that. And now, Lord, we find ourselves in this sin-sick world. Lord, I pray that You'd help us as the world around us will accuse us and despise us and misunderstand us. Lord, we need the courage to not be our own vindicator. Lord, we need the patience, the courage to just wait for You to clear up our name. Lord, help us to put that in Your hands. And we'll give You thanks and the praise for it now in Jesus' name. God has spoken to your heart tonight. The altar is open to you. Maybe God laid something on your heart already where you found yourself, have already gotten yourself in a mess of trying to over-defend. Maybe tonight you just want to say, Lord, would You help me? Help me on this. This is a challenge for me.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. Some wicked way in me, cleanse me from error. high praise thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify thy name.
Amen. I sit here thinking, you know, don't sin. Amen. And when you don't sin, don't defend yourself for not sinning. You ever feel like it's just a lose-lose? But actually, it's a win-win. We have an advocate. When we sin, we have an advocate. We confess your sin. He's faithful just to forgive us. And just, we have the advocate. You know, isn't it funny, no matter which side of that sin or no sin, we kind of can, we can find ourselves on the bad side of it. But he has an answer for us. I'm thankful. At the end, God gives Job the what for, but then he also blesses him mightily. Amen. Our buddy Job, bless his heart. I'm glad I'm reading about him, not you reading about me. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, have a good week. We're going to dismiss right away, have the school board come to the back, and then got a lot of things going this week. Actually, got a lot less things going this week. Praise the Lord for that. I mean, I'm glad for all the other things. I'm glad to have a recoup before we have another fire back up week for us. We're excited, but be here Wednesday night and Thursday and Sunday, and yeah, that's it. That's it. Sunday's the next week, so.